Wonderful. Thank you, worship team. Wonderful to be reminded of what this is all about. And it's all about Christ's return, and there's going to be that glorious day. And it's exciting to think about that. Today we're going to be starting a series called Going Beyond, and we're looking at the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And to keep everything in context, we'll be reading Joshua chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." One of the questions we had asked Pastor Chad today, one of the questions that I was asked before, and I think I've been asked it a couple times, is who is my favorite Bible character? And I always struggle with answering that because there's so many of them, and it's hard to grasp that. And one of the things I think is interesting about that question, the idea of who is your favorite Bible character, is that sometimes I think we might have a misconception of what it was like to be that Bible character. Because sometimes we look at that and say, wow, wouldn't it be exciting? Wouldn't it be exciting to be Moses? I mean, wouldn't it be exciting to raise that staff and, whew, right? Wouldn't that be exciting? So we kind of don't like to look at how horrible everything was for Moses' life, right? And it's similar to Isaiah, for example. You know, Isaiah, he goes into the temple. The temple is full of the presence of the Lord, incredible spiritual experience, and full of the presence of the Lord, and the angels are just all around him. And he's saying, "Oh, behold, I'm a man here with unclean lips." God says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah goes, "Hey, Lord, send me." He goes, "Okay, Isaiah, you're the one. Okay, what do you want me to do?" "I want you to preach my word." "Oh, wow, what an honor. I'm going to be able to preach God's word. God himself just told me." "Hey, Isaiah." "Yeah." "Nobody's going to listen." That's what he was told. So Isaiah rightly responds. Now, this is a Chad paraphrase, of course, but Isaiah rightly responds like any of us would and said, "So how long do you want me to do this?" "Till they're all dead." Not really that exciting anymore, is it? Right? And it's the same thing when you look at the life of Moses. I mean, look at the life of Moses. Here's Moses. He's out here, and he's just minding his own business, right? He has gotten away from the horrible tragedy of him killing somebody from years before, and here he is minding his own business, and he sees this burning bush, and God starts telling him what he's going to do. "It's no wonder," Moses said, "God, you got the wrong guy. I don't fit into this. You know, maybe you didn't know this, but I can't talk very well, and it's just not a good situation, you know, for me to go back there, because they're probably still looking for me, and I probably will get my punishment as soon as I arrive." And then God says, "Who gave man his mouth?" And then Moses was like, "Yeah, but God, I really don't think it's a good idea. I still think you got the wrong guy. I don't think this is going to work out." And then finally God says, "Okay, I'll send Aaron along with you." So Moses was like, "Oh, can't get out of it now." So then he goes with Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh. What are we supposed to do? This is what you tell him. You say, let my people go. Okay, all right. Aaron, did you hear that? Let my people go. Yes, that's what we're supposed to say. Let my people go. Okay, all right, night before, we're in front of the mirror. Let my people go. Let me make sure I get that right. Let my people go. Are you ready, Moses? Yep. Are you ready, Aaron? Yep. Okay, today's the big day. Here we go. There he is. There's Pharaoh. We stand up. Okay, here it is. Whew. Let's get it right. Remember? Yeah. Let my people go. No. God, did maybe, let's try it again. Maybe he didn't hear us right. The Lord says, let my people go. What is your Lord to me? God, we have an issue. God, can you do something like right now? Can you change? Can you? And then you know the story, right? You know how difficult it gets and how many times he has to ask him, how many times he has to prove it. And then because of the fact he's asking him, Pharaoh goes, okay, I'll show you, Moses. I'll make God's servants work harder just because you asked me to let them go. So now Moses is really popular now, right? Everybody loves Moses. So finally, after everything he goes through of debating with Pharaoh, Pharaoh finally lets them go. Hey, we're going to go. We're going. And he's going and he runs up against, as I already talked about, the sea. He can't get through. God gives him the word. And then he raises his staff. It separates and goes through. But you know what was so amazing about all the children of Israel? Everybody that followed Moses, they were so appreciative of everything he did. Weren't they? No, they weren't. In fact, Moses got to that point of, I'm done. I've had it. Did you bring us out here to die? We would be better back there being slaves. Why did you do this to us, Moses? What's going on? And Moses said, enough. So it's no wonder that he broke God's commandment and got water from the rock when he wasn't supposed to, which is why he wasn't able to go to the promised land. Now, are we making excuses for him? No, but at least we're understanding that if we were in his sandals, if we were in that, we probably would be inclined to do something similar with everything Moses was facing. And so the whole point here is that when we look at the Bible characters and how amazing it is and how God did miracles through them and he parted the Red Sea, that we need to look at how horrible everything was during the whole process. So then we get into this story here of Joshua. And at the beginning of this, you see what happens. He says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. Did you notice we have two terms there of servant? You know, in the Old Testament, New Testament, in the early church, that's how they would identify themselves. Servant. You look at Paul's writings and his epistles, every one of them at the very beginning, Paul, a bondservant, James, a bondservant. That's how they would identify themselves. That was their identity. I'm a servant. And it was obvious, right? Because who in the world, in their right mind, would have done what Moses did if it wasn't because they were a servant of God? Do you think he did this and took this assignment for pleasure and it was exciting and he loved every bit of it and it was amazing? No, this is a whole idea of servant. There's this whole concept in the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and carried over by the church fathers, the whole idea of servant. What is a servant? It's someone who's bound to another. It's the same Hebrew word as what the Greek word is. The whole idea is you're rolling up your sleeves. You are bound to this person. You are the servant of this master. This person's the master. You're the servant. What do? You just stand here till he says go, you go. When he says jump, you say how high. He's the one in charge. So look at what he says to his servant. This is what God says. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Now, at first glance, we would say, hey, that would be exciting to hear from God if I was Joshua, right? Hey, Joshua, I'm giving you this land. But God had to throw that in there, didn't he? The same way I said it to Moses. So Joshua was kind of like, oh, so am I going to face the same stuff Moses faced? But did you notice the language God is using? God isn't asking Joshua any questions. The only question he asks is later on, and it's actually rhetorical. You know what a rhetorical question is, right? You got that right. That's what a rhetorical question is. You didn't answer. Rhetorical question. God only asked Joshua a rhetorical question. He's not looking for Joshua's answer. He's not asking for Joshua's input. He's not asking for Joshua's opinion. He's not saying, hey, Joshua, how about tomorrow at 9? Do you think we can meet at Starbucks and discuss this plan? And I, you know, this is what I'm thinking, but I want to hear what you're thinking. I want to have your input. I want to have your opinion in this. And I want to make sure that you're comfortable with this. No, he's not asking Joshua's opinion at all. There's no discussion. Did you notice that? There's no back and forth. There's no discussion. And you look at the language that God is using. Look at what he says. He says, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, and you, all this people. Now, you look at the language that he's using, and this is all confirmed by the Hebrew language as well. These are called imperatives. Say imperative. Imperative. You know what an imperative is, right? How many parents do we have here? Okay. You know what an imperative is, isn't it? Right? Parents use imperatives all the time, even if you don't realize you're using imperatives. Because an imperative is basically something you tell your child to do, and that is that. That is it. It's actually a commandment. That's what an imperative is. It's saying, therefore, do this. But I'm not asking for your opinion. Do it. But nope, do it. Kind of like a drill sergeant in some ways. Not saying all parents are drill sergeants, of course, but you know, I many people here have been in the service. You understand the idea of drill sergeant. How many of you ever who are in the service dealt with a drill sergeant in the way of offering your opinion when they gave you a command? Right? Yeah. Well, I see what you're saying, sir, but you know, I would think it'd be better if we did it this way. No. It's simple. No. And why do they do that? Now, my understanding is the reason they do that is because when you're in battle, when you're in war, you want people who, when you say, get down, they're going to get down. They're not going to go, should I get down? Maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. Should I? That's the whole idea, right? You're the servant. You do what the drill sergeant says. So God is using imperatives here. And by the way, I would guess, I can't really prove it right now. We don't have time to go through every single time God spoke. But I would say God and Jesus probably always use imperatives. There was never the idea of, you know, guys, I want to talk to you. I had it planned to go to the cross, but I don't know if that's a good idea. What do you guys think? Oh. It was always, hey, God's in charge. That's it. He's speaking in an imperative. And so he's making it very clear. He's not giving him any option. He's not saying, Joshua, what do you think about arising? Joshua, what do you think about crossing the Jordan? He isn't even saying, I know it was tough for Moses, but I made some changes so it's going to be easier for you. He's not even saying that. He's simply saying, hey, Moses is dead. So, hey, arise. Boom. Cross the Jordan. Boom. And you look at the language that he uses as he continues on. If you scroll down, verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Look at that one. That's a direct comparison. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Oh, so you're going to let everything that happened to Moses happen to me. It really tells us what it means when God's with us, right? It doesn't mean that everything's perfect, does it? It doesn't mean everything's beautiful, everything's glorious. It means that God's just simply with us. So he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. I love verse 9. If we skip down there, we'll get into this later next week. But look at what he says where he says this. Have I not commanded you? I mean, he hasn't even given Joshua a chance to speak yet, right? But I think God's probably assuming, not assuming because God knows what's in his thoughts. He knows what response Joshua is having inwardly. That he needs to say this, where he says, have I not commanded you? This is me talking. Have I not commanded you what? Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, those of you who are aware and are familiar with this whole story of Joshua going through the entire book, was there ever a time that he had a right to tremble? Or to be dismayed? How about this one? God, we got this wall. What's your plan? Sing. Yeah, march around it and sing. It'll come down. How do I explain this to the people? I mean, think about what he's asking him to do. And he's saying, before he even gets into that, he says, do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. And look at how many times Joshua had the right to tremble or to be dismayed. The same thing of Moses having the right to tremble or be dismayed. We would say there were countless times that if it was you or I, we would say, well, I understand why he was dismayed. I understand why he was trembled. But he says, but God says, have I not commanded you? Like, doesn't that mean anything? It's the same as when Jesus spoke to the disciples and he would throw this in. He would say, if it was not true, I would have told you. That's why Jesus how often said before he even gave the commandment or gave the explanation, I tell you the truth. Like in other words, let's remind you of who's speaking. This is God speaking. This isn't somebody else that you can just negotiate with and make a plan with. This is God. So one of the things that we can definitely, one of the applications we can definitely get from this passage alone is the idea that, hey, whether we like it or not, what God says goes. That's it. No discussion. Not asking for opinions. It's not up for a vote. What God says goes. Do you think this has anything at all to do with intertwined in this commandment that God's giving Joshua, everything he's telling him to do about what he should do with his law, which would be the scriptures, that he's telling him to meditate on it, to meditate on the law? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Let's just say it this way. The scripture shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. So the answer for Joshua, how am I going to do this, God? You're telling me to do this. These are imperatives. I don't have an opinion. We can't negotiate. How am I going to do this? He says, hey, the scriptures are your answer, man. May they never depart from your mouth. Meditate on them day and night. Why? What's the law all about? Well, the law, all they understood of the law was what? This was from God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you agree, disagree, it was from God. Moses was up on the mountain, God gave this to him. This is the law, man. This is God speaking. Why would you even challenge that? Why would you even risk it? So what God says goes, regardless of what any of us think about it, and that is what he's saying to Joshua, and he's saying to meditate on the scriptures day and night. Meditate on the scriptures. And I want to ask you today, when was the last time you could honestly say that you meditated on the scriptures? I'm not talking about reading.
He's saying, meditate. Meditate is the idea that it's one of those things that's very difficult to even describe or even explain. It's one of those concepts that's more caught than it is taught, because it's very hard to verbalize what it means to meditate. As the one great theologian put it, it's kind of like explaining to people how to nail Jell-O to the wall. What is meditate? You meditate on his word day and night. You're not just reading it, not even just memorizing it. Meditate. Number one, it's the idea of taking time. And it's not even just the time of just sitting down and I'm going to set my clock, I'm going to meditate on this scripture for 30 minutes. It's not that, although that's part of it, but it's more of the idea of all day long I'm meditating on the scripture. Like maybe the passage of scripture that I'm reading or studying today, maybe I write it out down on a card, or maybe I put it on my phone and wherever I go that day, I'm constantly referring back to it. And the whole time I'm saying, God, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, what does this mean for my life? See, because I would venture to say, myself included here, that in our culture today, we're not used to anything that has the concept of meditate. Because we're not used to anything that's a slow process. Everything's a fast process in our world today, right? Everything. Remember the last time you were frustrated about waiting in line somewhere? Remember the last time you were frustrated in a drive-thru? And I want you to think back on that time. And I want you to ask yourself the question, how long was it? I mean, in other words, how late did they really make you for you to be that frustrated? See, we're just used to, right? So there we are in the drive-thru, and we're sitting there, and we give the order, and then all of a sudden, the person in front of us knows the person giving them the food, and then they start having this nice conversation. And they're chatting back and forth and laughing. Hey, have you heard from so-and-so? Yeah, I saw them the other day. And you're there waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're frustrated because you could have had your food before then, right? But when it's all done, honestly, what's the average? How much later was it? 5 minutes? 8 minutes? But something happens where it's like we just get this urgency, and we just have to get it. And the problem is when we take that same approach to scripture and we say, okay, God, give me an answer. We want it. We don't want to meditate, right? We don't want to take time with it. We want it right now. That's why we've run into so much trouble in the history of the church, because that's why we have so many theological ideas out there and so many denominations that are quarreling with each other that we're right and you're wrong and you're wrong and we're right and going back and forth of who's right and who's wrong and it's all about interpretation of the scripture. It's because that everybody kind of comes to their own conclusion and it's like, well, this scripture says this, so it means that, end of story, that's it. They over here say, well, okay, that's good for you. But when we read this scripture, we see it this way. And also, when we read this other scripture, that one contradicts what you're saying. That's what this scripture means. And so that's we're going to form our own group over here. And so we have denomination over here, and people going in multiple different directions, and everybody believes they're right. But I'm pretty well certain if everybody would meditate and not look for this is what it means, I think we might just end up at the same place. We might just end up where God wants us to be. You know, it was funny because I grew up in the Nazarene church, as many of you know, and I do have a strong Wesleyan background, and I believe a lot of what Wesley taught. And Brethren in Christ Church has a strong stream of Wesleyan theology, which is why I'm Brethren in Christ now. But the whole idea, it was funny. When I was in college, you know how many times there was like, we had two Calvinists in one of our theology classes. You know how heated those debates got about predestination, about the definition of sin. Do all of us sin? Is it possible to live above sin? Was Wesley really saying that? What was Calvin anyway? And back and forth and back and forth. And we were all set in our ways. We weren't going to change anybody. We weren't going to be changed, and we weren't going to change the person we're debating to. We were just making the argument and stating it as fact.
And then I remember somebody asked our professor one time about how do you deal with that when you run into somebody who just will not listen to your side? And his answer was simple. He said, you need to go on the journey together. Because if all you do is just go at each other, you're just going to irritate each other. But if both of you are after, hey, you know what? This is my belief system. This is my theology, but I'm after the truth of God. Over here, this is my theology. This is my belief system, but I'm also after the truth of God. Hey, let's go after the truth of God together, and we just might end up in the same place. By the way, many of you may not know this, but Wesley, one of the famous quotes from Wesley that many people don't ever say is that he said, I'm only a hair's breadth away from Calvinism. Wesley said it. Yeah, he said it. Yeah. We always joked about, what are Wesley and Calvin doing up in heaven right now? You know, are they looking down going, look at what we did. But you know, you think about that whole concept and the whole purpose is not to be right. The whole idea of studying scripture isn't to be right so we can tout it and say, I'm right, you're wrong, I figured it out, you didn't. The whole idea is meditating on it day and night so that you're saying, God, give me wisdom because I don't know. You're the only one that's right and I'm asking you for wisdom. That's what meditating means. And how else is Joshua going to go through everything he faces without doing that? And I say the same for you, follower of Jesus. How in the world are you going to be able to overcome the trials that are going to come in your path without meditating on God's word day and night? Without saying, God, I don't know, you know, God, show me. Without having his word with you every day, all day, whether it's on your phone or a card or whatever, but whatever you're reading or studying, he's showing it to you because that's what's going to get you through. And that's what's going to get our church through this time. That's what's going to get our culture through this time. That's what's going to get our country through this time. That's what's going to get our world through this time is us taking God's word and saying, God, what is it that you have? What is the truth? We need you to speak into our lives. So many people today, I mean, let's face it, not so many people, perhaps all of us, myself included, are convinced we have the answer. Right? Every time I've watched, as being a news junkie, as you know, every time I've watched any interview of anybody from either side on any issue, I've always seen this whole battle of we're right, they're wrong. Never seen anyone say, well, perhaps I'm wrong. I may be wrong, but this is how I see it. No, everybody, I have the answer. No, I have the answer. And then it's just constant fight, constant battle, constant. And God's just up there going, hey, if you guys would just look to me, I got the answer for you. If you would just look to me, I've given you my word. If you would just look to me and meditate on it and not be so concerned about being right and just be more concerned about hearing what I have to say, things might just turn out a little bit better. And that's the lesson that we can learn from this first passage in Joshua is number one, what he says goes. And number two, out of patience, we meditate on the word that God has given us, asking him for wisdom, not something instantaneous, but asking him for wisdom to speak truth into our lives. Because the truth of the matter is none of us know, only he does. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. We ask, God, that once again, you would go beyond what I've attempted to explain and you would speak to each of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. But Lord, we do need to be reminded today that what you say goes. You are God, you are in charge, we're not. And Lord, you're also challenging us to be more in your word, not in the sense so that we can be right,
but to meditate on it so we can hear your voice and we can actually have you speak truth into our lives so we can be the people that you want and have called us to be. Would you help us go beyond today? Show us what that means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.